Take your Bible, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 40.
Isaiah chapter 40. October is past, November is here. Often after a high, what do we experience? A low. The low can sometimes take the form of a temptation. Our Lord Jesus, after he was baptized, a high point in his ministry, he hears the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The very next sentence is, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." After a high, there's a low. The low can take the form of impending danger. Elijah performs well in the power of God with the prophets of Baal. And he says, "God, if you're God, prove yourself to be God." And God sends the fire from heaven and burns up all the false priests and all the water and everything. You know the story from the Old Testament. And the very next sentence after he makes all these pronouncements, it says, "Then Ahab told Jezebel." And Jezebel said, "Elijah, you're in trouble." And what does Elijah do? After a high, he has a low. Yes, indeed. He goes into the wilderness, takes a day's journey, and comes and sits down there under a juniper tree. It's now November for Elijah, not October. He's not on a high anymore. He's having a downer. A high and a low can take the form of spiritual challenge. It can take the form of disappointment. Great disappointment. God calls Abraham. God provides for Abraham. And then in Genesis chapter 15, it says God came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield, thy exceeding reward." And yet he says, "Yeah, but you know what? I don't have any kids. Being blessed of God, and yet something not going right. Spiritual challenge, disappointment, doubt. John the Baptist, same thing. John, "Prepare you the way of the Lord." And thousands were baptized. Everything's going well. And then what happens? He's in jail. And what's he doing? He's doubting the very identity of Jesus, the one he pointed to and said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God." After a high often comes a low. And these lows are sometimes called backsliding, but they don't have to be. Some of them are called dry spells. How many of you ever had a spiritual dry spell in your life? Okay, rest of you are probably lying, but that's all right. Dry spell. What is a dry spell? Well, you go through a period of time, a rough patch, whatever it is. You just don't feel God's presence. You just don't feel like God's blessing you. It's just blah. You know, and there are reasons for that. One of them is because you're harboring some sin, you're not taking care of it, and because you're not, as a believer, because you're not walking in the light, God doesn't give you joy. That's all. That's one reason. Another reason is that we are feeling-oriented very often. We have to be on an emotional high all the time, and if we're not on the emotional high, we couldn't be right with God, or God couldn't be pleased with us because we're not on an emotional high. Listen, I wasn't on an emotional high today. I felt a need. I mean, sometimes we're not an emotional high because we're hungry, because we didn't have enough breakfast. I felt an emotional low this morning, and God led me down to the teen department where I had this really, really nice cinnamon roll. I'm telling you, it was good. It was good. And I brought my wife one too, and she was revived as well. But you know, sometimes we don't feel good just because we don't feel good. It has got nothing to do with our relationship with God, but we're going by feelings. And we as mature believers tell young believers, don't go by feeling, go by faith. And then we turn around and live by feeling. What is that about? So sometimes it's because we're harboring sin. Sometimes we're just feeling oriented. And sometimes we just forget God's mercies. We forget how God has blessed us. But regardless of what the reason is, the means of rescue is the same. Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 28. Take a look at it. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, the Creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. These people in this context were experiencing a low. They were toward the end of their bondage to a foreign nation because of their sin. God judged them. God sent in a foreign nation and brought them into another country. It was terrible. It would be like some other country coming in here and just taking us out and taking us overseas and putting us in that country and make us live there for 70 years. I think that would be kind of a low, wouldn't it? And they were experiencing a real low. And in chapters 1 through 39, the focus is on God's judgment for their sin. But chapter 40 takes on a different flavor, and that is there's less about judgment and more about restoration and hope. Chapter 40, verse 1, look at this. Comfort ye. Verse 1, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably. Do you have a margin for that word comfortably? You know, look in your margin if you have one there. That is, it's God's not just speaking to our heads. He is speaking to our hearts, not just the intellect. Comfort and uplift comes to the soul that recognizes who God is. And there are three attributes of God I want to just briefly talk about this morning that I think will help us to understand how to get out of the doldrums if we happen to be there, whether it's for whatever reason. Notice verse 10 of chapter 40. Verse 10, it says, behold. It's gotten you to look to the Lord. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Look at verses 23 and 24 of this same chapter. 23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth vanity. These people that have taken you captive and have been cruel to you, God is going to take care of them. God is going to set the record straight. God is going to bring down the mighty. He's going to recompense the wicked. The bottom line is this for you as believers back in that day as a nation. God's going to straighten some things out. God's going to straighten some things out. His first attribute that we should be comforted by is, don't be surprised, his terror. His terror. God in his holiness is a terror to sin. And he hates it, and he will judge it. And all the things in this world that would put us on a low and cause, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why doesn't God stop that? God's terror, because of his righteousness, is going to take care of all of that. Every bit of it. We can rest in the bottom line that God's going to straighten some things out. And sometimes it doesn't look that way, because look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, Jacob, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Lord, I know you're in control of the universe, and I know that, but it looks like you've forgotten about me. That's the heart of many a believer that is on a low. You've forgotten about me. And God says, no, I haven't forgotten about you. And so we come to the second attribute that I want to talk about for just a moment, and that's not terror, but it's tenderness. God's tenderness. Take a look again in chapter 40, what it says, verse 10, 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His work was before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. This tender God is a personal God. And as I mentioned from verse 2, speaking comfortably to his children, he says, take this to heart. Take this to heart. You are on my mind. You are on my heart. And I see your situation. I know what you're going through. I was in all points tempted like as you are, and yet without sin. So please take this to heart. Don't just put this into your evangelical fundamental pigeonhole of doctrine. Yeah, God is this, God is that. No, God wants to speak to your heart and say to you, He wants to say to you, I am with you now. I want to be. God is a tender and a loving God. He loves us. He demonstrates His love to us in so, so many ways. God has not forgotten you. When all else fails, when everything fails, when disappointments come, when people disappoint us, when they hurt us, when they cause us pain and sorrow and loss, what happens? God comes and He says, I know and I understand. I will carry you in my bosom. I will love you. I will minister to you. I will be to you what you need to get through this circumstance. We want God to fix everything every time. And He says, yes, I do have terror and I'm going to fix everything in the end. But right now what I'm going to do is I am going to comfort you. I may fix some things and I may not. That shouldn't be your concern. Your concern should be to allow yourself to be in full. Hold it in my arms and allow me to speak to your heart. Allow me to give to you what you need, whether you're on a high or a low. That's what God wants us to do. When all else fails, He will not. God's terror. He is righteous. He will judge sin. God's tenderness. He is personal. And then the third attribute, this one, look at verse 12. And verses, really 12 through several verses, speak about God's relationship to physical creation and thought and cognitive reality and nations of the world and idols. Let's take a look at it. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out the heaven with a span? What's a span? A span is, he's using a poetic, a span is the distance between your thumb and your longest finger. That's a span. You know, when God was measuring the heavens, He said, well, I think I'll be, that'd be about right. Who is that? That is God Almighty who created all things. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sits on the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof. They're like grasshoppers that stretch out to the heavens as a curtain. That's an interesting picture there. God stretches out the heavens. The heavens to God are His little pup tent. His little pup tent. That's all. You know, we forget who God is in relation to physical creation. The heavens, all the glories, all the stars, everything. Back in the days of the Bible times, they might on a clear night be able to see some 5,000 stars. Astronomers now estimate there are more than 4 billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. 4 billion in just the Milky Way galaxy, and then they're saying that there are 125 billion more galaxies. How do they know that? I don't know. They're going to probably find out there's more than that. Why? Because God is infinite, and He created the finite. And that is the God that Isaiah points these people to when they're on a low. We get our eyes on everything else but on God. His relationship to physical creation, His relationship to cognitive reality, that is thought. What does it say in verse 13? It says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, taught Him? You know, the gods in the ancient Near East, anytime they, you know, their ideas of what gods did, when they had to make a decision, all the gods got together and they had sort of a board meeting. And they would share with one another the information that had come up with the decision. On one occasion, according to these legends, they drank themselves into a stupor and then chose somebody. You know, and he is contrasting the gods of Babylon and Nineveh and Assyria. He's saying, that's what they've got. What do we have? Who talked to God and gave Him some advice? Verse 14, with whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him? Who taught Him? Nobody. Our God is the eternal, almighty God. This third part of God, this characteristic of God, terror, tenderness, and then the third one, transcendence. Transcendence. This attribute of God, what does transcendent mean? That means that he is totally independent of all the material universe. He's beyond all physical laws whatsoever because he created those physical laws. He's not just on a scale of 1 to 100. He's not 100. He's not on that scale. He is totally different than anything that we know. His relationship to physical creation, his relationship to cognitive reality, he's the one that gave us minds to think and to reason. He is the one who, well, let's take a look, verse 15, it says, now he compares him to the nations. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burn. Even the big trees of Lebanon, they're not sufficient. I was there in Lebanon. I got to climb those trees, got pictures of myself in those trees. Really interesting. I didn't fall out either. I'm glad I didn't. But I might have been buried in Lebanon. That might not have been good. But he says all of that and all of the wildlife and everything that is there, not sufficient, not worthy of our God to make a sacrifice. The nations, verse 17, before him are nothing. Sorry, Putin. Sorry, you fella up in North Korea with a bad haircut. Sorry, you guys are pipsqueaks. That's what you are. All of them, whether they think they're great or not, they are nothing. They're little freckles in this universe. God wants us to see his relationship, our relationship to those things as well. And look at verse 19. He asks in verse 18, who are you going to compare me with? I mean, there's all these other heathen gods. Who are you going to compare me with? Well, verse 19, the workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains about it. And so he that can't afford much, he chooses a tree. He can't make one of those nice poured metal things that they would have to worship the little gods. And so he just goes out and he cuts a tree down. He seeks out somebody to work on it and prepare a graven image, and he worships that. And we look at that and we say, why would they ever do that? What kind of sense does that make? Most of us here are not really interested in some sort of a little idol that we can put on our desk at work that we can fall down and worship to every, you know, 3 or 4 hours. We're not interested in that. Why would they do that? Well, let me ask you this question. They carved out gods out of trees and they worshiped their gods. Today, we carve out our gods with our bank accounts and our abilities. And we live for those gods, and they become our idols. I'm not saying money is bad. I'm just saying that it's bad if money has you, and it is your God. You live for that. That is what gives you your security, and it makes you just sort of look down your nose at some folks that don't have as much. You worship your God. Not realizing that just the same as those wooden idols would be someday cast aside, maybe found by some archaeologist digging a hole someplace over there, not realizing that in this country, everything that you have collected and that you own is going to end up in a yard sale. Think about it. It's going to be at the Goodwill store. And people are going to walk through and say, I don't want that piece of junk. Or it'll end up, listen, we must not allow these things to be our idols. We must not. When the things of this world are the things that we are living for, we can't be joyful in the Lord, because these are always going to bring, you got to oil it, you got to insure it, you got to protect it, all of this stuff. Listen, God is not part of this physical existence that we have. He is transcendent, and because he is far above all, in a totally different category, he is able to meet your need. And so with this God, why should you or I ever ask the question? Verse 27 again, think about it. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God. He's left me out. I didn't get what I want. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. And maybe you are disappointed and hurt, and disappointment and hurt are real. I'm not diminishing that. But what I'm saying is that all of those disappointments, all of those hurts are either ordained or allowed by God in your life, just like the lows are ordained or allowed by God in your life, depending on what your theology is, and I don't care. Our God is sovereign. And so what does God say to Elijah? Get up out from underneath a juniper tree. Get your eyes on God where they belong. What does God say to Abraham? Look at the stars of heaven. You're going to have so many grandchildren, you'd never be able to keep up with them. What does God say to John the Baptist? He says, focus on the long-range plan of God. You suppose John the Baptist in heaven right now is really mourning over the fact that he was beheaded in prison? Boy, I wish that hadn't happened. I just... No, no. He has the eternal view in mind. Yes. The gods, the pagan gods of the countries that took in Israel, they were human-like gods. They were viewed as having human weaknesses. Sometimes they'd forget stuff. God saying, no, 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 I don't forget. They needed food, they needed drink, they needed shelter. And the way the customs were, that they believed that God created human beings to provide all this shelter and food for the gods. Listen, that's not our God. That's not our God. And so if you're in a November instead of an October, what do you need to do? Behold your God. Behold your God. Don't let whatever small thing in this life compared to eternity keep you from seeing who God is. This is a comparatively small book, but if I put it in front of my face, I see none of you. We allow sometimes our circumstances, our feelings, our disappointments to do this when God says, I put that there for a purpose. I want you to look to me. I remember the story about the folks that were lost. They were shipwrecked and they were on a deserted island and they were doing what they could to stay alive. They made a makeshift shelter for themselves by the shore, and they had gone back into the jungle to get some food and find more stuff to build a shelter. And while they were in there, they looked back toward the shore and their shelter was on fire. They saw smoke going up everywhere and they thought, oh, this is the end. This is the end. Just a little while later, small aircraft comes flying by. Oh, we saw your signal. We saw your signal. We saw your smoke signal. And they were saved. The very thing that we think is the worst thing that could happen may indeed be God's signal that he wants to rescue us from our self-centeredness, from our pride, from our sin, from our depression, all of that. Let me just read to you verses 28 to 31 again. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, who is he? The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint and to them that have no might. I've got nothing, Lord. He increases strength. Even the youths, those that we thought would make it, faint and are weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon their Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Folks, if this is November for you instead of October, behold your God. Behold his terror. He's going to fix everything. Behold his tenderness. He loves you and wants to envelop you in his arms. And see him for who he is, the transcendent, almighty God, who I think might be able to handle your situation and mine.